Can you hear me okay?
Yeah.
Okay, good. All right, I'm Wesley. For those who don't know, I'm filling in for Pastor Don today. Apparently, he's under the weather. I'll start us off in prayer. Lord, thank you for bringing us out to your house this morning. Help us to have minds and hearts focused on you. Help us to hear your word today and to accept it, to believe it. Also, Lord, to apply it in our lives. Thank you for giving us a gathering that points to your son. You know the needs and desires of your people. Help us to align with your will. Thank you most of all, Lord, for sending your son to die on our behalf. Help us to live for him. Help us today to listen and to be ready to act in the places that you place us in, our jobs, our families. If we run across those who are unbelievers, Lord, who are struggling in other ways, help us to be an asset to them as you see fit. These things I ask in your name. Amen. So go ahead and stand. We'll have our first, our song selection this morning. All right, again, I'll open us up in prayer, and we'll get started here. Thank you, Lord, again, for waking us up this morning. Thank you for your son who you sent to die on our behalf. Thank you for his precious blood, as the song mentioned there. Thank you for your word, Lord, that guides us. I appreciate the opportunity to tell other people about it. Thank you for putting us in the position where we can evangelize. But most of all, Lord, help us to live for your son now and until the end of our lives. These things I ask in your name. Amen.
Amen.
All right. Good morning again.
Good morning.
Go ahead and turn to Mark chapter 1 for me. The title of today's message is As It Is Written in the Prophets. Turn to Mark chapter 1, and I'll begin reading at verse 1. Again, that's Mark chapter 1. I'll start at verse 1. It says, "The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, Behold, I send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, Make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight. John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea was going out to him, and all the people of Jerusalem, and they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. John was clothed with camel's hair, and wore a leather belt around his waist, and his diet was locusts and wild honey. And he was preaching and saying, After me one is coming, who is mightier than I, and I am not fit to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." So, this first 8 verses of Mark are pointing, are referring to John the Baptist. Many of us are familiar with his role. But I'll talk today about how deferential he was to Christ and the significance of that. He was a man very important in Jewish parlance, and we'll read that. But he never forgot that he was pointing to somebody who was more significant. With that said, there are some Old Testament passages that we should look at that point to the significance of John. Let's read one. Turn with me to Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. For those who, if you don't know, Malachi is the final book of the Old Testament. So if you can find Matthew, just jump back one book. Again, that's Malachi chapter 3. And I'll read verse 1. It says, "Behold, I am going to send my messenger, and he will clear the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. We'll see later on that contextually that passage is referring to John the Baptist. And even Jesus himself will confirm that. Let's look at one more passage here in Malachi, same book. Go to the next chapter. It's Malachi chapter 4, and I'll read verses 5 and 6. Malachi 4, 5 and 6 again. It reads, "Behold, I am going to send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. He will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, so that I will not come and smite the land with a curse." Remember, because this will come up later, that name Elijah. It'll come up later on when we read about what Christ said in the Gospels. And you'll recall when we read Mark 1, it referred to a passage in Isaiah. Let's turn there. It's Isaiah chapter 40. Let's see. Again, Isaiah chapter 40, and I'll read verse 3. It says, "A voice is calling, clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness. Make smooth in the desert a highway for our God." It's the same language you read in Mark 1. The same reference, right? For those of you who don't know, I'm from a city that has a professional football team. And it's helpful. I'm from Jacksonville, Florida. It's helpful for me to think of John the Baptist as a fullback. The NFL has changed a little bit. But before, a fullback's point, the reason that he's there significantly is to create a path for a running back. It's his job to block and find the correct path for somebody behind him that is more heralded. It's the same concept here. You want to think about John the Baptist as a forerunner for Christ. So he came first, and we'll see that it's clear. He doesn't get all puffed up and say, "Well, I'm this guy, I'm significant." He points to somebody who came behind him who is of more significance. And that is Jesus Christ, right? It's clear in the Gospels that Jesus spoke very highly of a man named John. We call him John the Baptist. And let's read that in the Gospels. Turn for me to Luke 7. That is Luke 7, and I'll read verse 26. I'm actually going to start at verse 24. I apologize. So Luke 7, verse 24, says, "When the messengers of John had left, he began to speak to the crowds about John. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Those who are splendidly clothed and live in luxury are found in royal palaces. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and one who is more than a prophet." Look at verse 27. "This is the one about whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you.'" Then look at verse 28. "I say to you, among those born of women, there is no one greater than John. Yet he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." So we see two things here. That's Jesus Christ speaking to John's disciples. And he makes a reference to one of the passages we already read about in Malachi 3. What a endorsement, if I can put it that way, right? What a stamp of approval for Jesus Christ to tell his disciples that this man, John, is the man that they had read about in the Old Testament scriptures, and they were familiar with him coming. There isn't really a bigger endorsement that you can get otherwise than that. Let's read one more passage in Matthew 11. So we've read one scenario, one situation that the gospel's covered. You're going to see the same situation. He covered another gospel, but there's a detail we didn't see in Luke. So again, that's Matthew 11, and I'll start at verse 11. It says, and this is Jesus speaking. It says, "Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has not arisen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and violent men take it by force. For all the prophets, and the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to accept it, John himself is Elijah who was to come." Again, another strong endorsement. But do you remember? We read in Malachi about how God made it clear through the prophet Malachi that he would send, but we can read it again, just so I don't get the language wrong here. Again, that was Malachi 4, 5 and 6 I read. Here's a reminder about the significance of Elijah in reference to John. Malachi 4 and 5 says, "Behold, I am going to send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. He will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, so that I will not come and smite the land with a curse." So obviously, when Jesus brings this up to his listeners, his disciples, all of them would have immediately known the significance of him connecting Elijah with this man John. By this point, Elijah, the prophet, is long dead. But here is a man who is of the same ilk, if I can put it that way, right? He's in Elijah's stead. There are people, and it's appropriate to say this, who would refer to John the Baptist as the last Old Testament prophet. Because he had a ministry that was similar to theirs. And it's obvious that the other prophets, we read Jesus say all of the law and the prophets prophesied until John. So it would have been abundantly clear to his listeners and to us now that not only was John there baptizing, not only was he prepared to do what the Lord asked him to do, but he was not moving on his own accord. It wasn't like he showed up on the scene one day and had to tell people about his significance. There are many references in the Old Testament to John, and Jesus, if I can put it that way, he approved of that. He gave John credence. So we have some passages talking about what John would do. Then we have his contemporary, somebody who was alive at the same time, saying, "This is the Elijah that was to come." Okay. And as I said, all of his listeners would have recognized that. So what do we do? Now, we've read Mark. We've read some Old Testament passages about what John the Baptist would do, his significance. But as I said before, it wasn't as if John sat back and said, "Well, I'm a big deal." He didn't say, "Well, you know, the people that Isaiah talked about, who Malachi talked about, that's me." He did what we should do instead. He pointed to Christ, right? That's something that we can all do. No, we are not a prophet. No, the Old Testament doesn't refer to you as somebody that would come before Jesus. But what we can do is what we should. We'll read a passage in a little while here, where John, and this is throughout the Gospels, he is absolutely deferential to Christ. And on a day like today, where we celebrate the Lord's Supper, it should be abundantly clear that we should be too. sometimes it can be tempting, or without thinking about it, you might say, well, I got this job, or I say I put this much in the bank, or my kids have done X, Y, and Z. But you'll notice John, in this next passage, he doesn't do that, right? All that we have comes from Christ. That's our salvation. That is your health, your strength, the money that you do have, the family support you do have, if you have it. It all comes from Christ. So with all that said, let's take a look at what John thought. So we have all this about John. We have the Old Testament prophets talking about John coming. We have Christ talking about who John is and approving him. Let's see what John did with that. Turn for me to John chapter 3. And I'll start reading at verse 26. Again, that's John chapter 3, verse 26. So it reads, and they came to John, they is John's disciples. Just for context, there were these groups that followed certain people at that time. If you recall, Paul brings this up similarly in 1 Corinthians, people who followed at that time Apollos or Paul or Christ. John himself had disciples. Amen? So verse 26 says, and they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing, and all are coming to him. So that means John's disciples realized who Jesus was. If you see there, they tell him, look, the guy that you have been talking about, the guy that you approved of, the one that John said he was not willing or could not untie the thong of his sandals, that's the one that they're talking about. Does that make sense? Verse 27 says, John answered and said, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given him from heaven. You yourselves are my witnesses that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent ahead of him. That's pretty simple, right? So that means not only do we have the Old Testament prophets talking about John, we have Jesus talking about John, but John himself, right? Instead of, like I said, reveling in some kind of status or authority, he had disciples, and it would have been easy for him to puff himself up. He did not do that, right? Instead, he was unequivocal in letting them know, I am not the Christ. How much more significant would that be for his disciples to understand, okay, well, we've been following John, but here is John pointing to somebody different who they knew was more significant than him. If you recall, there were even disciples of John in Acts 19, further out from this point. And they met a man who asked them, had you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? And those men, they believed but didn't know that there was a Holy Spirit. I mention that because that tells you how fractured at that time some of the groups were. Well, what's the one way to bring them together? It's exactly what John did. Point them, not to himself, but to Christ instead. So John 3, 29 says, he who has a bride is a bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. So this joy of mine has been made full. Here's a pretty simple juxtaposition that John makes between who he is and who Jesus is, right? In short, he is saying that if you can stand and hear the bridegroom's voice, right? A man like John says, I'm rejoicing in that because now I'm hearing it. Now the man that we had all these Old Testament passages pointing to John, and now we get to John, and what's John doing? Pointing to somebody of more significance. And I said he was deferential. Look at John 3:30. He must increase, but I must decrease. It's common like I said, for men to puff themselves up, right? Especially in churches where you might boast about members or money or doing a mission trip to some other part of the world. The aim for people who are teaching, but also for Christians more generally, is that we point people to Christ. That's what our lives should do. It shouldn't be about how you feel or what you think that you enjoy. Like I said earlier, those all come from Christ. John understood that. So he understood, okay, I have disciples. There are people that know about what he's doing. But then what does he do as Christ starts his public ministry? He says, I need to think about how to point people to Jesus Christ, not to him. So he says, he must increase, he being Christ, but I must decrease. Verse 31, he who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is from the earth and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. Again, simple juxtaposition. John is a man, and he came from the earth. Excuse me. Well, where did Jesus Christ come from? Heaven. He'll say that in John 6 and 38, I believe. It's not in my notes. But he'll let them know that he came down from heaven not to do his will, but the will of his Father. And for John, that was of the utmost importance to make a stark comparison between what he did and the significance of it and Jesus Christ, who did not come from the earth like John did. Instead, he came from heaven. Verse 32, what he has seen and heard, he being Jesus Christ, that he testifies, and no one receives his testimony. He who has received his testimony has set his seal to this, that God is true. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. He who believes in the Son has eternal life. But he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. So we only read 10 verses there, but they are extraordinarily significant, not only for John and his listeners, but for us. As I said, if you think of the football example I gave earlier of a fullback, the Jaguars over the years have had good fullbacks, right? But no one knows their name. No one knows, you know, those guys don't go to the Hall of Fame. But they create a way for somebody behind them to be successful, right, to be more significant. And so did John. Notice what he sees, he says in those last two verses. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. And verse 36, John 3:36. He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. So for John's disciples, as I said, that would be an extraordinarily powerful statement to make. For a man to testify that another man is the Son of God, is significant in and of itself, but especially with somebody like John. We should be thinking about, as I said, we should also point people to Jesus Christ. But why? Well, one of the reasons is that last verse. If he who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. That's the other side of the coin, if I can put it that way. So the significance of a man who would have heard John, and let's say that they know who John is, but they don't know who the Messiah is. Or in our case, there might be people who, there are people, plenty of people in the United States who only believe in the Old Testament. They don't know the Messiah that came. Well, here are some of the passages you can point them to. Here was a man named John who pointed to the Son of God, but not just that. He actually was deferential enough to say, whatever you think about me, here's somebody else coming behind me that is of more significance. There's even a, and I probably won't get to this today, there's even a point to be made that John, he says it in Mark 1:8, that he would baptize with water, but one behind him would baptize with the Holy Spirit. We have an opportunity today to think about why we point people to Christ. If a man of this stature can do it, and he knows his role, if I can put it that way, we should also know ours. Let me see here. If you look back at the passage we read in John 3, look again, please, at verse 30. He must increase again, but I must decrease. We can read further on in the New Testament about how we as Christians are to die to ourselves. It's a similar concept here. Right? John is saying he is in a position with a public ministry, popular one, right? He had disciples. And yet he pointed to somebody who was of more significance. You know, my prayer is that all of us understand that whatever gifts we have, whatever spiritual gifts we have, they come from God. Let it be that we use those gifts for his kingdom, right? That we use those gifts, for the body of Christ. Don was somebody who understood intimately what that meant. He understood that it's time for me to drop back so that the Son of God can come forward, if I can put it that way, and continue his ministry, which was further reaching and obviously of more significance. But there's no way for you to understand the context of that outside of looking at what John did. You'll notice in verse 28 that he says, you yourselves are my witnesses that I said I am not the Christ, but I have been sent ahead of him. So we are familiar with Jesus Christ being sent from God. And here is another man who says that he was sent, but not in the same way. He was sent the same way that fullback does for the Jacksonville Jaguars or whoever else. His aim is to create a path for somebody behind him. And John the Baptist did that. With all that in mind, let me read our passage from Mark one more time. Turn to Mark chapter 1, please. So now we can read this in light of our other passages. This may dovetail a little bit better. So again, Mark chapter 1, and I'll start at verse 1. It says, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, behold, I send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight. That is the reference to Isaiah 40 and 3 we read earlier. Verse 4, Mark 1:4 says, John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea was going out to him. And all the people of Jerusalem. And they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist. And his diet was locusts and wild honey. And he was preaching and saying, after me one is coming who is mightier than I. And I am not fit to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. I mentioned before that John was a man of some repute. We can read here that people were going to him. Many were being baptized and confessing their sins. And as I said, we have a responsibility to point people to Christ. It would have been easy for John to get puffed up. It would have been easy for him to look at himself instead of Christ instead. And he didn't. And we should. Instead of looking at our own ministry, we should be looking at what can we do to show people that what I have does not come from me. What I have instead is all wrapped up in the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Okay. And again, the deference that we see in Mark 1 and Luke 7 and other places, it doesn't come by accident. The posture of your heart should be, instead of looking at my own self, let me look outward. Let me look at the one that God sent on my behalf, right? Same thing that John did. Today, we can read the words of John, we can read the words of Jesus, and we should take them forward. Instead of thinking about the issues that we might run into in life, it's easy for them to overwhelm us. Or we might think we have a success, and it's because we did X, Y, and Z, but it isn't. We've read here Old Testament prophets that point to John. We've read Jesus Christ pointing to John. We've read John clarifying that he was not the Christ, but instead was sent before him for a certain purpose. Well, I thank God that the man, the running back, if I can put it that way, came behind the fullback. That's the one that we commemorate with the Lord's Supper. And as I said, we want to think about the ways that we contextualize what we do. Right? A man like John had a very specific purpose at a specific time toward a specific end. Well, how much more can we do? John was one man. How much more can we do as Christians to show people, listen, whatever we do have, money, gifts, talent, it comes from Christ. And as deferential as John was, we should seek to always be deferential in that same way. As I said, we're not prophets, right? We can't turn to a scripture and say, that's me that it's talking about. But we don't have to, right? The way that a man or a woman can be saved is by looking at Christ, believing him. And that's the reason that when John says, I am not the Christ, it's him working backwards. So if you had been wondering what John's significance was, John is saying, I was only sent before the Christ. Right? And today, as we go out into the world and our jobs, our families, you can't say that you're sent in the same way that John was. But you can do what John did. Amen? We can look at what John did and say to people, listen, whatever you see in me that's good, it came from Christ. Right? God provided so that I may be able to have what I have or do what I do. Let that be something that we take going forward on a day like today. You know, it's funny that John said this. I'll read it again one last time here. Mark chapter 1, verse 7. It says, and he was preaching and saying, after me one is coming who is mightier than I, and I am not fit to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. John knew that he was not worthy to hold a candle, if you will, to Christ. Well, neither are we. On my best day, I still need Christ, right? And on my worst day, I definitely do. All of us do. I find some solace in that, right? All of us are flawed. We all make mistakes or have or do. And I'm glad that my salvation, yours, it's not tied up in me. It's not tied up in how I do, what I'm supposed to do. Instead, it's tied up in Christ. And I'm not worthy either to use John's terms. I'm not worthy either to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I never will be. But I'm glad that all of my hope is in Christ. John too, right? All of our hope is in Christ. Our salvation is in him. And we would have no hope without him. And I pray that we take that forward. And on the days where we forget the significance of Christ, maybe you're not thinking about it, or an issue comes up that's keeping you, right, from thinking about what Christ did. Consider a man like John the Baptist, right? All of his resources that he had popularity. We read in Mark 1 that people were coming to him. They were baptized. And they had the baptism of John. Well, and I won't get to this today. We have a greater baptism in Christ. And I'm glad today that I can see the significance of Christ in the same way that John did. I can see it in the same way that some of the Old Testament prophets did. As I said, they pointed to Christ. They pointed what we read to John the Baptist. But then John the Baptist just points us right to Christ. And as I said, on a day where it's not making sense to you how your life is going, think about that. We have momentary troubles, but they are nothing in comparison to the glory that is to come. The Bible tells us that. Not because of John the Baptist, but because of that one that he pointed to. Amen? Because of Christ. I'll close there. We can close in prayer. Lord, thank you again for sending your son to die on our behalf. We've read today about John the Baptist and how he pointed to your son, one greater than him. On our best day, Lord, we are not worthy of his sacrifice. I'm thankful for your word, thankful for this ministry and the people in it. You know our needs, our desires, Lord. Thank you for providing as you have. Thank you for a ministry that prioritizes your word. Help us to be faithful, Lord, in our reading and studying. Help us to have open hearts. My prayer today, Lord, is also for the unbelievers that we may have access to on our jobs, in our families. My prayer is that you give us an opportunity to evangelize, that we understand the urgency, and that we also understand the significance of your son. Help us to point others to him, and thank you for pointing us to him. These things I ask in your name, amen. All right. Thank you, everybody. We will, we'll go ahead and start with the communion service. Earlier, we, as you get prepared here, we read Matthew 11. And I didn't read it as part of my message, but at the beginning of the chapter, John, the same John we talked about, he is in prison. And he sends two men to find Jesus. And they ask him, "Are you the one that we prepared for? Are you the one that the Old Testament pointed to?" And Jesus Christ tells him that he tells him that the dead are raised, the blind see, the deaf hear, and that the poor hear the gospel. And what that gospel says is that God sent his son to die on our behalf. He died for the sins of the world. That whoever believes in him shall not die, but instead have eternal life. We read earlier in John 3 what John said about the Son of God, that whoever does not believe on him, the wrath of God abides on him. But those who do believe, they have eternal life. So on a day like today, we commemorate his death, right? Christ had to die a death for our sin. The Bible calls him a perfect sacrifice offered once for the sins of many. And it's our responsibility to keep that front of mind. At times we may grieve over the death of a loved one. or somebody that you're close with for whatever reason, in your family or out. But one of the reasons that we don't grieve like the rest of the world is because we have eternal life. So as brutal as that death was that Jesus died, we needed that. And we also needed his Father to raise the Son of God from the dead. With all that said, I will read a passage here. Turn to Matthew 26. That is Matthew 26, and I'll begin reading at verse 26. At this time, Jesus knows that, he's getting ready to die for the people he's speaking to here, and ultimately for the sin of the world. Matthew 26:26. It reads, "While they were eating," and they is his disciples in context, "while they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to his disciples," gave it to the disciples, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins. I mentioned earlier that Jesus Christ had to die on our behalf. That's the only way that we can be forgiven. Right? Whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. We all have or had the sin problem, and Jesus' death paid for that. It's why we commemorate him as often as we do with that in mind. I'll close out in prayer. Well, thank you again for this time to consider the significance of the death of your Son. You sent him to die that we may be saved, and that is the most important act in all of human history. Help us, Lord, to point others toward your Son. There are many who don't believe, many who devalue his significance, your Son's significance. Many who are hostile even to the gospel. My prayer is that we continue to find soft hearts and open ears where the gospel is concerned. And also, Lord, that we never forget that your Son died that we may live. These things I ask in your name. Amen. All right, I guess we should be good. I'm trying to think what Pastor Don would say here. We have Bible study Thursdays at 6:30. There is a Zoom link, I believe, on the church website. Just search Lighthouse Bible Church of South Florida. It'll be there on the homepage, I believe. Also, if you have a prayer request, please send them in. There's a little button on the right side of the site if you go. We pray corporately on Thursday evenings. So if you have any requests, feel free to put them through on there, and we read them out on Thursday and pray for them. We appreciate seeing them. And as I said earlier, we're all dealing with God knows what, right? So the Bible says the prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Amen. And we pray corporately for that reason. I'll close us out in prayer. Lord, as we get ready to head back out there into the world, help us to never forget the significance of your Son and his death. Thank you for your word. Thank you that we can trust it. Thank you that all of our hope is tied up in your Son, our salvation's in him. Bible says we live and move and have our being in him. Help us never to forget that. And Lord, I pray that you help our desires to match yours. Where we fall short, Lord, thank you that your son's death covers that. And I ask always that we continue to grow in the knowledge of your word. Not only knowledge, Lord, but application as well. We thank you again for your son who you sent to die on our behalf. Help us to live ultimately for him. These things I ask in your name. Amen.